Brother Steve, and thank you all for singing with us here tonight.
Amen.
All right. Saying it's a while to get a snowstorm in Vermont, but we need the snow, we need it to melt, and we need to have our wells replenished and the aquifer and all that taken care of, and Lord's going to see to it. We're going to do it all in one day. Anyway, let's turn to guess where we're going. We're moving forward. We're actually going to Psalm 55. Oh, isn't that amazing? Good thing we don't take this long to read through our Bibles, isn't it? Because I tell you, we might actually get through once in a lifetime. But Psalm 52, I think, is going to be an interesting one. For you, Jack, back there, it's Being an Overcomer, Part 1. Being an Overcomer. Well, we cannot, or I should say, we do not have to be reminded that we live in a fallen world. Daily, we witness it. Nightly, the news is full of it. You can't hardly turn to a channel, whether it's a conservative channel or a liberal channel. We really live in a very fallen and darkened world. And I'm reminded of a Progressive Insurance ad using a newscast to make a point about Progressive Insurance. At least perhaps one that they hadn't intended, but it stood out to me anyway. And the ad opens up with the news desk just finishing up a comedic bad story about a nuclear waste, and they look into a field reporter and asking her, "Hope you have found something nice out there." And they have a Progressive client, and whatever questions they ask them, the news desk finally comes on and says, "And that's all you could find?" Well, you know, sometimes it's really hard to find some good things out there. Now, there are some good things that happen out there, and happening mostly in Bible-believing fundamental churches. I'm not. I don't know if you've been paying any attention to this. Is it Asbury College out there? It almost reminds you of another Browns field down in Pensacola, Florida, that happened some time ago. I'm not going to necessarily get into it tonight, but I'm just going to just tell you that. Their emphasis is typical. It's mostly on the Holy Spirit of God. And you've got people that are involved in that who have their doctrinal positions are so far out in left field that you wouldn't even recognize it. Even haven't come from the Word of God. Now, there's some sane people that are there. I think there's some insane people there. There's some spiritual people there. And I believe there are some people who are just, I don't know. They probably couldn't tell you how to get saved if you asked them along the way there. So it's one of those situations there where, let's go on with my message here tonight. No, I don't want to get off track here. But anyway, some days that is just about it. It's hard to find something really good that's going on out there. Now, this psalm will give us a number of means by which we can turn a bad day, a bad event, around and experience the peace that passes understanding. And that's what we're all looking for. Because when you have a bad day or you have a crisis coming into your life, you want to be able to turn that thing around. You want to be able to flip it around. Now, King David is the writer, and it reveals how David handled a particular crisis in which he was betrayed by a family member and a very close friend, advisor. The historical record actually begins in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 1, and it goes all the way through to chapter 18 and verse 33, a little over three chapters, if you will. We're not going to go through the whole thing here, but I want to get to the heart of the issue in 2 Samuel chapter 15. Second Samuel chapter 2. We've been looking in chapter 13, looking at the from Psalm 54. Okay. So looking at verse 31, and it says, and one or someone anyway told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators, and Absalom, with Absalom, sorry. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Now, it's amazing they didn't pray that God would turn Absalom's, his the course that he attacked, and to disappoint Absalom's attempts to overtake the kingdom, or at least wrestle it from his father. So David has been routed from his throne by his son Absalom. And earlier in chapters, I think about 13 or so, 15 or so, began to realize that Absalom has been guiding and directing the people away from his father's authority as king and redirecting it toward himself to draw the men unto himself, because he had a plan in place. That plan was to oust his father from the throne, take over the throne, which means he probably would have had to kill his own father in the process of doing that. And so, as David routed from his, as David was routed from his throne by his son Absalom and Ahithophel, David's counsel, who was David's counsel, by the way, and spiritual guide, these two, Absalom, a disobedient, rebellious son, has conspired with Ahithophel to take the kingdom away from David. Now, Absalom rose up against his father to take the throne, because he wanted to take over the throne. But it can go back to Tamar and go back to a couple other situations where his father David didn't handle things very well. And of course Absalom was banned from Israel. He was allowed to come back only because someone begged him. And then Ahithophel against the king, his move was in revenge. And so you have two very, very bad reasons for doing what they're about to do. So we ask tonight, how are we to handle overwhelming personal events in our lives that seem to be overtaking us? Well, we're going to look at a number of them, not tonight, but over the next several weeks. And the first one we're going to look at tonight is the one called anger. I'm sure we've all had it. I'm sure we've all experienced it one time or another. But anger is one of those things that rises up very quickly, and it can control us. It can take us. It can take us over our thought processes. So when David penned this particular psalm, Psalm 55, he was remembering that it wasn't only Absalom and Ahithophel that had turned against him. A very large number of the people of Israel had followed Absalom and Ahithophel's leadership and were ready to go against David and take the throne from David and take over the kingdom from David and establish Absalom as the king. Certainly anger is one of those emotions, along with desperation and self-pity, that comes very easily and very quickly when we feel like we have been betrayed by someone who is very close to us. I don't think you get any closer than a son or a daughter, for that matter, or that you a special advisor to yourself as well. But seeing it is a rather common, quick response to get angry to something, and we entertain, and as we continue to entertain anger, we will, number one, want to strike back with vengeance, don't we? And we get even with that person. Kind of the old eye for an eye, that is, which would be number two. We want to retaliate in kind. Now, David could have taken his 600 or so odd men, who were very seasoned warriors, and he could have fought in that city of Jerusalem against his own son Absalom. But David also knew that a lot of good people who had been misled would have died in the process. And he didn't really know if he was going to be successful, if God would make him successful or not. And so these are some of the things that we do. We want to strike back. We want to retaliate in kind, an eye for an eye, and so on. And this begs the question, if I am spiritually mature, how do I keep my anger in check and not let it control me? Basically, how do I control my anger? Well, since I posed the question, I'm going to try to answer it. We neutralize anger through prayer. What do we learn in Psalm? I'll go back there very quickly. To Psalm 55, and we look in those first three verses, we find one of the first things that David did was he prayed to the Lord. Regardless of whether it may be as severe as we presume it to be or not, it's always a good thing to talk to the Lord first. Amen? Have you ever had one of those expressions where I said, I wish you would talk to me before you made that choice or made that decision? Have you ever maybe said that or had someone say that to you? I wish you'd talk to me first. Well, let's not make that mistake when it comes to God. We have a plethora of emotions, and there are a lot of things in this world that can push the wrong buttons at the wrong time, and we run with it, and we make poor decisions in that particular process. But in Psalm 55, he says, give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. I'm sorry, yep. And attend unto me, and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. So it isn't that God didn't know what was going to happen. It isn't that God didn't know what was happening in that particular moment or even beforehand, as we understand how God knows all things past, present, and future. But we neutralize anger through prayer. Prayer has a way of calming our soul unless we're trying to tell God how we want him to handle it. All right. It's never a good thing to ever try to tell God, I think this is what you need to do. And the Holy Spirit is going to tell you, you need to sit down, you need to shut up. And you need to listen to what God's got to say, first and foremost, all right? Now, he may not be that crude, but I'll just, it kind of makes sense when you think about it. So it's a way of calming our soul, clearing our mind so that we can think rationally. God, what would you have me to do? How would you have me to respond? And as I said, David, who was himself a warrior and surrounded by probably some of the best warriors of his day, he could have stood his ground and he could have fought. He said, I'm the king. I'm the king of this country. God anointed me. Well, Absalom didn't care. And obviously, Ahithophel, who knew that, didn't care either at that particular point. But David said, you know what? Rather than shed a lot of innocent blood, I'm going to pack my bags. I'm going to head out until we can get a handle on this thing. And sometimes you have to walk away from a situation, right? We've heard that idea that you just need to do a 10 count, just kind of simmer down a little bit, count to 10, and nothing has happened. If you haven't settled down a little bit there, then count to another 10, or just get out of it, walk away from it altogether. You might want to look at that person and say, you know what? I got to go talk to the Lord right now. So I'm just going to leave it right there. I'm going to go talk to the Lord about this. You may leave them dumbfounded. Hopefully it would leave them dumbfounded along the way, because that's usually not the expression that they're expecting along the way. But what a difference it tells them, especially if it's another brother and sister in the Lord. But I think another thing is that as we do go to the Lord, we will realize that our fleshly pride wants to strike back. And usually that's what it's all about. It's about pride. You said or you did, and I'm angry. And pride will lead us to make some pretty poor decisions, and it leads us deeper and deeper into anger, and we want to strike back. We want to retaliate if we can. And so, as we recognize that our fleshly pride wants to strike back, get even regardless of the outcome, sometimes there's a lot of collateral damage in the process. Good people really do get hurt. And so, where David was informed that this was leading the insurrection, and that his dear friend Ahithophel had gladly joined the insurrection with his son Absalom. So who is this guy Ahithophel? Anybody remember who he is? Well, he was the grandfather of Bathsheba. And so when David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then he had Uriah, who was innocent and faithful, killed, that turned Ahithophel's heart. Ahithophel didn't take it to the Lord. He nurtured it. Never nurture a hurt or anger, waiting for just the right moment to strike. So Ahithophel's partnering with Absalom reveals the hidden hatred that he had developed for David because of David's actions toward Bathsheba and her husband. And so Ahithophel is a prime example when our anger gets the best of us and we fail to pray. We don't make good choices. Now, what eventually happens to Ahithophel? Well, there's a council. David and his men have left. And he sends back one of his men. I'm trying to think of the guy's name. Can't think of the guy's name now. It wasn't a high top. Well, anyway, he sent one of his men back who would have been in on the counseling for Absalom to settle in and get things taken care of. But he was really sent back there to spy, basically. He was there to find out what counsel was going to come, what moves Absalom was going to take, what Ahithophel might do. And Ahithophel gave the counsel, you need to go for your dad, and you need to go right now. So Ahithophel, in his anger, was willing to take chances that maybe they would succeed or not succeed. But the man that David sent was a well-respected individual. Sorry, I can't remember his name. But you'll find it there in 2 Samuel 13 through 18, somewhere there. It'll be in there. Anyway, but the counsel is to go after David and his men. And the man that David sent back said, that's not a good thing. Because he said, your father is going to be like poking the bear too many times. You poke the bear too much, you anger him, so to speak. And Ahithophel really realized at that moment that the battle was actually lost. He was smarter than Joab, and he realized it. The Bible says that Ahithophel went home, basically put his house in order, and killed himself, committed suicide. Now, that's what all those years of anger did to Ahithophel. It brought him, as a spiritual counselor and as a guide to David, to a point where he ended his life. How different that could have been, how different it would have been if the Ahithophel had turned it over to God and said, God, you know all about this. You know how angry I am, but Lord, vengeance is yours. And the Bible is very clear about that, isn't it? It says that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And what that does, that really frees us up. It gives us the liberty to go on with our lives. Otherwise, you're constantly, it's like when we harbor anger in our hearts, it's like a ball and chain. We can't really go forward spiritually because we're always anchored to that particular aspect of our lives. And I've known a lady in that church here back years and years and years ago, and she would say, as long as this person comes to this church, I will not be in this church. Now, they would come and visit. These people would come and visit. And if they were visiting, she'd walk in, she'd turn around, walk right back out again. And it was because of an event that happened in their lives earlier. But she harbored that hatred. She said, I cannot forgive them. And I very politely told her, I said, as long as you can't forgive them, you're going to have a problem. A serious problem in your life, because we said we had to forgive, and whatever they did is not greater than what you and I did that caused Christ to go to the cross, and yet he still forgave us. Amen. But people don't grasp that altogether too well. But Ahithophel is a prime example. Now, it didn't have to end this way for Ahithophel, I'll get it, but anger is a very destructive force personally and outwardly. It really does destroy your relationship with others around you. You can become a very bitter person. And the Bible says that we're not to let the sun go down on our what? On our wrath or our anger. So when anger is an issue with us, whether as an unseeming characteristic of ourselves, and I know it's hard to believe I'm such a lovable, fuzzy little character. But when I was younger, I had a terrible temper. When I was a kid, don't mess with me because I had a temper. And I'm so glad that God's helped me get over that. And sometimes it takes a while, but I've also found one thing out, that when I'm out of God's will, I get very angry very quick. I'm glad that doesn't happen very often either. But I know immediately when I get that sense of anger, I am not where I should be in my relationship with the Lord. And I have to stop and get right with the Lord, no doubt. And so the idea is that maybe it's an immediate response to an event. What do we pray for? What do we pray for? Well, Romans chapter 8, verse 26, as we get ready to close here. I didn't want to be too long tonight. But in Romans chapter 8, and we all know what's in that chapter, especially in that section that we'll be looking at here. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, and it says there, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So you see, I don't have to speak in tongues of God. All I have to do is come to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know how to handle this. Lord, I don't even know what to think, let alone what to say. And Lord, I'm just going to let the Holy Spirit speak for me tonight, or in this particular situation, and let the Holy Spirit speak. So Romans 8:26, if we are unsure or we are unaware that we tend to get in the flesh easily and quickly, talk it out with God, not with the idea of telling God what we want him to do. There are those times in which the character of our prayer tells us that we are indeed praying in the flesh and not in the spirit. So God knows what has taken place here in David's life, and he knows what's taken place in our lives when we find those moments when anger begins to well up. And the best thing at times is to be silent and to let the Holy Spirit intercede for us. Yeah, but I don't know what he's saying. That's not important. He knows how to talk to his Father and our Father. And he knows how to receive from the Father and communicate to us in a very appropriate way how we need to handle that. So the word infirmities means for want of strength. Now, it's not talking about whether you have a muscle mass or what your BMI is. What it's talking about is at the moment something is happening, you know what is the right thing to do, but your flesh is telling you not to do it. That's what we're talking about, infirmities there. It's a weak chink in the armor. That the flesh wants to do exactly what it wants to do, and it wants it done immediately, and the spirit is trying to pull back the reins and say, whoa, back up here, buddy. Whoa, back up here. So infirmities means for want of strength, not the strength to rise up and get vengeance, but the strength to do what is right by God when our flesh is beside itself in anger. Tacking the right course, not the wrong. What was David's reaction when he was informed about Absalom and Ahithophel, his son, and his very close advisor? It was a giant step in David's life in curbing his anger by seeking out the Lord. Anytime we can turn ourselves over to God in prayer and turn it over to the Lord, the events in our lives, we have taken the smartest and the wisest step to a godly solution. Because when we lose our anger, we do say things. And we do things that we later on look back on and said, I can't believe I said that, and I can't believe I did that. But then we try to justify and say, well, they deserved it. Because of what they said. They lied about me, or whatever it is they did that upset you so. And they didn't say very many kind things about Jesus. So the smartest and the wisest step to a godly solution is to turn it over to the Lord. Is it or will it be easy? No, it is not easy at all. But it is always the right thing to do. One last portion of scripture. We're right there in the book of Acts, chapter 7. We're going to look at a man called Stephen. In Acts chapter 50 and verse 60. Stephen had just given the religious leaders of the Israel's history all the way through. And we look in I'm looking at 7 verses 59 and 60. And it says, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, blast them right now, would you? Send down a lightning bolt. Open up the earth. You could do that. No, that's not what it did. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. No anger. And so, chapter 8 and verse 1. The Bible says there was a man that was standing and holding the cloaks, if you will. And it says, and Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all seated abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Do you think Stephen did the right thing? He could have never known that that man, Saul, who was Saul of Tarsus, would become the Apostle Paul. He could not have ever known that. But that's what happened. Anger. Take it immediately to the Lord. Don't wait until you've said something that you can't take back or you've done something that you can't undo. Take it to the Lord as often as you need to take it to the Lord until he gives you the victory. Amen? Amen. All right, let me see what we got here.